Today's scripture lesson begins with Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 24. Let us hear God's word. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly order of Abijah. His wife was a descendant of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both of them were righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were getting on in years. Once, when he was serving as priest before God, and his section was on duty, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and offer incense. Now at the time of the incense offering, the whole assembly of the people was praying outside. Then there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified, and fear overwhelmed him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you will name him John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He must never drink wine or strong drink. Even before his birth, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will turn many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. With the spirit and power of Elijah, he will go before him, to turn the hearts of parents to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah said to the angel, "How will I know that this is so? For I am an old man, and my wife is getting on in years." The angel replied, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. But now, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time, you will become mute, unable to speak, until the day these things occur." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondered at his delay in the sanctuary. When he did come out, he could not speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the sanctuary. He kept motioning to them and remained unable to speak. When his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she remained in seclusion. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. At wedding receptions, I sometimes find myself sitting with total strangers. And when they suddenly realize that I'm the one who tied the knot earlier in the evening, the conversation comes to a grinding halt. Well, you know how it is. We clergy are considered to be a breed apart. Not divine, certainly, but not fully human either. And many people just don't know how to behave around us. Eventually, someone breaks the ice by asking me about Uncle Horace, who used to be a Methodist preacher in Cedar Rapids, or was it Des Moines? And did I know him by any chance? Well, I didn't know their Uncle Horace, but I do know a bit about an uncle of Jesus named Zechariah. Zechariah represents all of us whose dreams are never quite fulfilled. For one thing, Zechariah was a minor individual in a cast of thousands. He came from a village so remote that Luke doesn't even bother to identify it by name, except to say that it was in the hill country of Judea. Now, that's a polite way of saying that Zechariah ministered to hillbillies in a synagogue of no repute. Oh, there used to be inquiries from larger, more prominent pulpits, but Zechariah was getting on in years, and everyone knows that after the age of 55, one gets few, if any, serious invitations. Does it sound familiar? You came out of college full of ambition. Your motto in those heady and exciting days was, "Look out, world, here I come." And the world turned a blind eye. The world gave you a cold shoulder. The world promoted persons not half as talented as you are. And now, like Zechariah, you're getting on in years, and those windows of opportunity that were once so bright and beckoning are now shut and frosted over. One of my unfulfilled ambitions crops up every now and then in my dreams at night. You see, my subconscious is still wrestling with a long-standing desire to be the pastor of a particular church. Several respected leaders of that church once said to me, "Tom, when our pastor retires, we're going to come looking for you." And I believe them. I believe them, and I fanned the embers of that hope for several years until the pastor left. And no one dialed my number. Years later, when the next pastor retired, I actually sent them my resume. And they sent back a polite note saying, "Tom, thanks, but no thanks. We need to be looking for someone much younger than you are." In my dreams, I still walk the streets of that city, and I can see that tall steeple in the distance, shrouded as if it were by fog, and I can't get there. All the roads are somehow blocked, or else there are one-way signs pointing in the other direction, and I just can't get there. What do you do when you can't get there? It's easy to daydream over lost opportunities, isn't it? Or to blame the company for not recognizing your true worth. Or, and this is my favorite, to play the if-only game. You know how that one goes, don't you? If only I had gone on for a graduate degree. If only I hadn't married so young. If only I had worked harder nights and weekends. If only, if only, if only. The problem is, if only beckons to the past and it blinds us to the future. If only robs us of the personal permission we need to get up and try again. And so we spend the rest of our lives looking at the tombstone over the grave of our buried dreams. We will never see that life keeps rising from the dead, that prayers are answered, and that angels show up at the right side of the kitchen table, or on the other side of the desk, or out on the sidewalk somewhere between here and there. In George Bernard Shaw's play, St. Joan, the king is upset because Joan, and not he, hears voices from God. "Oh, your voices," he says. "Why don't your voices come to me? I am the king, not you." "They do come," Joan replies, "but you do not hear them. You have not sat in the field in the evening listening for them. When the angelus rings, you cross yourself and have done with it. But if you prayed from your heart and listened to the thrilling of the bells in the air after they stopped ringing, you would hear the voices as well as I do. Frankly, I'm as mystified as the king over Joan's voices. Were they objectively spoken or only subjectively heard? I don't know, but perhaps the more important question is, are we listening to God, however God may choose to communicate with us? What I love about Zechariah is that he is in church that day. He is serving God that day when the angel appears at the side of the altar of incense. Even if he wasn't a headliner, even if he had never been elected to the Jewish Sanhedrin or wore the mantle of the high priest, he had gained a reputation for being, as the text says it, righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord. And I'm telling you, when one has been passed over repeatedly, when the embers of ambition have died once and for all, when we must admit that we will not fulfill all of our dreams, it is no small achievement to keep on keeping on. In fact, if we had more Zechariahs in today's pulpits, we clergy would not be rated just ahead of used car salesmen in the latest Gallup poll of most respected professions. That's about where we stand, believe it or not. Zechariah was a good man, a firm believer in God, a competent priest. So it may come as something of a surprise that he showed so little faith when an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. Well, wouldn't you be? It's one thing to believe in God. It's another thing to expect God to show up someday and actually confront you, or even an angel. A few verses later, we discover that childless Zechariah has been praying for a family. But when the angel informs him that his prayers have been answered, he can't believe that either. How will I know that this is so, he asks. For I am an old man and my wife is getting on in years. I've been disappointed before. The doctor told us before that maybe Elizabeth was pregnant and it didn't happen. And now you're telling me this when we're so old? Well, that sounds like a reasonable question to me. But the angel hears something in his tone of voice that betrays it as unbelief. Because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time, you will become mute, unable to speak until the day these things occur. Frankly, I'm grateful that Luke launched his gospel with the story of this unbelieving believer. I'm grateful because that's who I am a good deal of the time. Oh, at one level, I'm a staunch believer. I grew up in church quoting the Lord's Prayer as readily as the Pledge of Allegiance. Abraham and Moses were more vivid to me than Washington and Lincoln. By the time I was 10, I could find my way through the Bible more readily than through an encyclopedia. And here I am today, an ordained minister of the Word and Sacrament, but I tell you that if a messenger of God appeared at the right side of this communion table right now, I would be terrified. What about you? Like Uncle Zechariah, I am an unbelieving believer much of the time. But here is the good news. God did not give up on Zechariah. For when his term of service was ended, he went home, and within the year, his dear wife Elizabeth gave birth to a bouncing baby boy. Skeptical, doubtful, so argumentative that God had to silence him for 9 months. That was Zechariah. And yet God did not disown him, did not bypass him. God stuck with him, and it was Zechariah who fathered the boy who would grow up to be John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Messiah. Some of you can believe that God spoke to Zechariah centuries ago, but you aren't expecting God to communicate with you anytime soon. Many of you really do believe that God rescued the Hebrews from bondage in Egypt, but you don't expect God to liberate you from the shackles of alcohol or gambling or drugs or sexual deviance. You know very well that Jesus shared his Last Supper with a group of failures. What else can you say about the disciples at that point in their life? They were believers, yes, but they were disbelieving believers, and they simply could not come up to the mark. And yet that night Jesus spread the meal and invited those men to join him in his Last Supper on earth. Yes, I can believe that, but it's hard to believe that he's inviting me, that he's inviting you, that he's inviting us to this table today. Well, then, take out the Christmas family album and take a good look at Uncle Zechariah. If anyone should have believed, it was he, but he didn't. If anyone should have been disqualified from the service of God, it was he, but he wasn't. And if anyone doesn't deserve to sit at this table today, it is I. But by the grace of God, I may, and so may you. For the God who addressed unbelieving Zechariah at the right side of that ancient altar of incense addresses all of us from this table today, and his salutation has not changed. Do not be afraid. You are welcome at the Lord's table, not because you are so good, but because God is so good. And because God wants nothing more than to paste your portrait next to that of Zechariah in heaven's family album. Thanks be to God.